and bless us through thy word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We come today to item number 6 in the Christian armor. We have looked at a good number of the various weapons and the items of protection. We come today to the most active, the most useful, and in any soldier what ought to be his chief weapon. So I'm going to ask you today, do you have your swords? Do you have your swords with you? It is a sad trend that many people go to church today or in these times without a Bible. And maybe we make a mistake by providing Bibles in the church pew, but they're really intended for those who are not used to going to church and are being introduced to things. It's very important that you have your own Bible. A Bible that is your spiritual weapon. In our children's meetings, youth meetings, we sometimes play that little challenge, sword in sheath. Draw your sword and then charge. Which doesn't mean that you get everybody to get physical. It means that they're to look up the verse. And the first person to find the verse, to stand up, read it out clearly, gets the point for that challenge. Good way to know your Bible. It's a good way to get children and young people to learn how to quickly look up the Bible. Now, in our Sunday school, in one or two of the classes, there's a period where the children are to learn the books of the Bible. And what a help that is, especially later in life, if in Sunday school you have learned the 66 books of the Bible in order, so that when a book is announced, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, or that most tricky area of the minor prophets, that's usually the area that a lot of people wonder, where exactly is that book? And sometimes we have to think twice. Now, this language of calling your Bible your sword is really in keeping with biblical times. They didn't have nuclear bombs and tanks and all kinds of weapons as we know today. The chief weapon was the sword. Paul, as he sat in that prison house in Rome and looked at the soldier who to whom he was chained night and day, on a rota basis I'm sure, and as he observed the soldier, his chief weapon was the sword. Now, the Roman sword was rather short. It wasn't like the crusaders who had a long sword that would hang from the belt and almost reach to the ankle. The Roman sword was more like a dagger. It was meant for close combat. It was meant to be a weapon in hand-to-hand fighting. And it was very much a part of the soldier himself. Now, this book, God's Word, this Bible that we have, is issued to us by the Lord as our sword. It is called a two-edged sword. It is for protection, and it's for our defense and attack against the enemies of truth and of righteousness. And this book, therefore, is the chief means of the Christian guarding his own life and seeking to be a witness to offset the evil notions of Satan and the world and the ungodly. Now, you'll notice here that every Christian is to be a sword wielder. If you're going to be a good soldier, you're called to stand against the wiles of the devil, put on the whole armor of God. Therefore, it's not optional to you Oh, I choose to be without a Bible. I choose to not get familiar with it. I choose not to use that weapon. That is not optional for the Christian at all. In fact, we would have a very, very large question mark over anyone's testimony and their credibility as a Christian if they say, I'm not interested in this sword. Poor soldier indeed. What captain would march his infantry into battle if none of them had swords? We are living in times, in new evangelical times, when the sword is being taken away. And many Christians are told that you don't need to emphasize that weapon. And of course, there are many other attacks upon that weapon to undo it with modern translations, with modern approaches in Bible interpretation, which really takes the Bible out of the hands of the average Christian. And the Bible becomes a book for the scholar, not for the man who's pushing the plow, as William Tyndale referred to. When William Tyndale said, I will give the Englishman a Bible that the plowboy will know more of the scriptures than the priest in his religious orders. We're living in times when people are being denied the Word of God. It's a sad commentary, too, that people can go to churches without a Bible and not feel the need of it. I remember being in a meeting once where the preacher preached from the pulpit, and he had this little tiny imsy wimsy New Testament, and he announced a portion of the Bible and put it in his pocket. I never saw it after that. And he preached or spoke the whole time without an open Bible. That would be a sad day when in our church you could come to this place on a Sunday morning and not feel the need of a Bible. And here we have in this whole context of spiritual weaponry, take the helmet of salvation and take the Word of God. That's speaking to you today. And if you want a religion without the Bible, please don't call it Christianity. Please don't call it evangelicalism. Please don't call it Protestant, because it's anything but. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to be a Bible wielder. That's the call. That's the exhortation. Now, don't get carried away. This is not a physical sword, nor a physical fighting. This is not the imagery as the soldier, the battle, the defense mechanism, the training that's required. But we're speaking here about living the Christian life to the full. And I think if we announced a meeting or a series of meetings, living the Christian life to the full, and then our first message was, take the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. There might be some who would say, I thought this was about living the Christian life to the full. Well, it is. Because it's impossible to live the Christian life to the full without taking this weapon. Take it. Wield it. Let me start here by suggesting the necessity of taking the Word of God, the sword. It's necessary because our enemy is a deceiver. Now, we're in the context of what Paul is saying here, that of our enemy, Satan, is a wily foe. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against these powers and rulers of darkness, against the wiles of the devil. And we learn the word wile. We talk about the wily fox. The fox who is sneaky, deceitful. He can cover his paths. He can do a circuitous route that he might have the advantage against some in pursuit. He can cover his scent. The devil is wily, and he uses deceit and the art of deceit. And he has 6,000 years of experience. We, the most mature Christian here today, is but a babe in the art of withstanding the opposition, the wiles of the devil. We can't. We can't. We need this sword. We need to take the word of God that we might stand against this enemy. There's another reason. Another necessity. We can't trust our own hearts. The human heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I cannot take on the devil with my own reasoning, with my own ideas, because my ideas are wicked. And it gives the devil the advantage when I lower the standard to my ideas. I've got to take the word of God. It's also necessary because our God is a God of truth. He's a God of truth. And he will not use weapons that are not truthful. He is absolutely opposed to working in the way of darkness. If we resort to the way of darkness, we do not have God with us. He is light. God cannot work in darkness. And we're called to walk in the light. And this Bible is a lamp to our feet. And it sheds light upon our pathway. Because God is truth. And then also the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And our Lord Jesus prayed that the Holy Spirit would work. And he said, "Thy word is truth." This is the weapon the Holy Spirit uses. He's the author of it. He's the interpreter of it. He's the guide of it. He's the one who takes this word to convict and convert. If you want to have the Holy Spirit's help in your life, take the sword of the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Without this, you're disarmed. Without this, you're a soldier in the battle without a weapon. You need this word. And a final reason, I would say, why this book is so necessary is that the written word is objective. You know what I mean by objective? It is fixed, settled, it is immovable, and it is not me running on my emotions of how I feel today. The Word of God is that settled word of precept and promise and assurances and truth that I can resort to when I don't know what to do, when I don't know which way to turn, when my mind is not clear, when my heart is breaking, when my very inner being is crushed and discouraged. This word is that word I need. It is a fixed, solid, timeless basis and foundation for the Christian. And you take that away, and you'll be in the battle running on your own emotions, on your own feelings. Poor Christian. Poor Christian without this weapon. So it's necessary. Take the sword of the Spirit. Take it. Wield it. Make it an inseparable part of your Christian life. Then I come to our confidence in the sword. Every soldier needs confidence in his weapons. That thing going into the battle saying this sword is made of licorice wouldn't work very well, would it? Or this sword is made of inferior steel. And the first time I engage in battle, it'll snap right in my hand. Such a weapon needs to be made of forged steel. Steel that has been tried in the fire. Steel that will stand the test. And we need to have absolute confidence that this word, this weapon, this sword of the Spirit that God has given us is indeed a trustworthy weapon. And I suggest to you that this weapon is trustworthy because it's a legal issue. God has issued this book. This is not the sudden notion of some staff sergeant who says to his men, take these weapons today. God has issued this weapon from eternity. And it's His unchangeable word. And we need this book in its faithful form to have absolute confidence. And that's why we need a faithful translation of the Word of God. And you do know that we are depending on a translation from Hebrew, some Aramaic in the Old Testament, and Greek in the New. These are not our first languages, so we need someone to translate them into our tongue, into our language, so that I can read the Bible for myself. But I need confidence that whoever was engaged in this work of translating from that original biblical language into my own tongue, English in our case, that they have been doing a good, sound work. And that's why we depend upon translators who are men of God, trustworthy, who have no modernism or liberalism, who have no ecumenical agenda, who have no desires to water down Protestantism and shift us into the pale of ecumenism and the Church of Rome. I need confidence. That's why we stick to the King James 1611. Not that King James had much to do with it. He just said it's okay for you to do it. And that's how his name got on it. This Bible was produced by Puritans. It was produced by men whose convictions were sound, whose love for the Word of God was that of fear. That's why you have italics in this King James Version. And anywhere in the translation that a conjunction word or an additional word was added, it's put in italics. Because those men feared to add or take away from the Word of God. I do not see that approach. I do not see that fear in modern versions. I need a weapon in which I can have confidence. Of course, we need a proper interpretation also. We need a ministry that starts with the Word of God and ends with it. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who has given us that Word in those original languages. It is the God-breathed Word. That's where we get the word inspired from. It's God-breathed. Theonoustia in the Greek. It is the word that came from the mouth of God. And we believe in a miracle that took place when holy men of God were moved by the Spirit to write the Scriptures. And this is, to us, no human production. I'm not speaking of the translation now, I'm speaking of the inspiration and the original pen men. There was miracle in the original writings of the Scripture. It's God breathed. And it's the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We have a powerful weapon here. We've got to realize its source. We've got to realize who has given it. And when we take this weapon, we have great confidence. It is God's revelation to man. It is God revealing His mind to our minds. Think of the process now. Think of the desire and the design behind giving us our written Bible. This Bible didn't just happen. It was God's gift. and God revealed His nature, His will, and everything necessary for our faith in a written word, a written book. It's inspired. It is inerrant, infallible, and inflexible. And we take our stand upon this word. It is our confidence in the face of false religion, false philosophy, false science. God has spoken. God's word is breathed, inspired, infallible. Here I stand. And of course, down the ages, the word of God has stood the test. The sword is made of hardened steel, and it has fought the battle of truth for thousands of years. Why would we relinquish this weapon? It stands the test. Here's a poem by a man called James Gray who wrote, "The powerful Word of God, though sophistry conceal it, the Bible there it stands. Its influence expands. It fills the world with fragrance, whose sweetness never cloys. It lifts our eyes to heaven. It heightens human joys. Despised and torn in pieces, by infidels decried, the thunderbolts of hatred, the haughty cynic's pride, all these have reeled against it in this and other lands. Yet dynasties have fallen, and still the Bible stands." Hallelujah! Amen for a book that stands the test of time and every critic against it. So that's our confidence today. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then I come not so much to the history of the Bible and how we got our Bible and why we can be confident in it, but I want to come to your life and the Bible, your home life, your heart life and the Bible. We'll call this the application of the Bible. How does it touch your life? How does it work in your daily walk? Well, I can only think of this sword, and if I was the soldier and I had this short weapon and I was in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, all I can do is thrust it. I've got to take that word and thrust it. I can't stand it in my sheath. I can't stand with it limp in my hand. I can't just wait for the enemy to strike me. I've got to take that weapon and use it. Use it. And I've got to learn, and I've got to be skilled in how to thrust this weapon at every form of enemy and every angle of approach that he comes against me. And I see a number of areas that as a Christian, you and I need to use this weapon and thrust it. We need to thrust it at our doubts. Those times when the enemy comes and he whispers doubt, and we entertain them perhaps too much and they sink into us and we wonder. And in our midst of our doubts, what are we to do? Take this sword and thrust it. Paul said to Timothy, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind, of power, love, and a sound mind." We're not going to lie down. We're going to take this weapon, and when doubt assail us, thrust this dagger into those doubts. Take the word of God and apply it. With fears and worry, our Lord said, "Take no thought for your life, what he shall eat or what he shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And he went on to talk about the fowls of the air and the lilies, how they're fed and clothed. Which of you, by taking thought or being anxious, worry, fretting, can add one cubit to your stature? Then there's concerns about the future. What are we to do? You might be worried sick about the future. We're to take this dagger, this sword, and use it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a thrust at the enemy of fear and the future. Then there's doubts of your own salvation. 1 John 5 says, these things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. This word is a sword to hack to pieces the doubts, the fears that come upon us as Christians, and slay them when we use it with skill. And of course the Christian is to become skillful in how to use the word. Doesn't come easily nor quickly. Just as you give somebody a sword, he's not going to be a professional soldier overnight. It's going to take training. It's going to take many wounds, perhaps, to learn the art of the enemy, to learn the deceit that comes with you, and to use that sword effectively. That's the training of the soldier. Now you think of Christians. How many Christians train themselves in the skill of using God's word? We need those solid verses learned well. And I think to every Christian there are those key texts that God uses over and over again in our lives. We've got to know them. At least we've got to know where they are in the Bible to be able to look them up. Perhaps even memorize them, and instantly, when the devil attacks us, when the enemy comes against us, use those very scriptures against the deceit of the enemy. And then, of course, there's the Lord's promises. Promises to the Christian are a tonic for health. They boost and strengthen. They feed your soul. They give you strong faith. But promises need to be used. We're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And this is a big part of it. Taking the promises of God and using them. I had a man call me early last week with a spirit of fear about his own salvation. I don't claim to be some whiz kid counselor. I gave him one verse of the Bible, and I could detect in his heart and voice on the phone that it was just the medicine that he needed. I gave him this verse, John 6:37. All they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And he says, thank you, Pastor. It was like I had given him some mighty answer. Well, it is. It's God's word. It's God's word. We need to be able to use those promises. Then back to thrusting again with this weapon. We need to thrust it at Satan's devices. Don't try to reason with the devil. Never try to argue with the devil. Never try to outsmart or outwit the devil. He's had far too much experience. He's too intelligent for you or me. Remember what the Lord Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted 40 days, 40 nights. Every time our Lord Jesus answered the devil, it is written. It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not, man must not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But every answer was, it is written. And then we read at the end of that conflict with the devil that Satan left him. And the angels came and ministered to him with praise. They had a praise party at the end of that victory. There was conquering Satan. And there is an example for you and me. How to overcome the assaults of the enemy. We need to thrust this weapon too into the hearts of unconverted sinners. The unconverted man has no thought of God. Romans 3 tells us that. He has no thought of God. It is our task, as we would seek to witness and evangelize, to thrust the Word of God into his heart, into his mind. The best form of evangelism is to get a man thinking about what the Bible says. And whether we come and open the Bible and say, look, would you read this? Would you read here just what God said? Would you let me read it to you? Right out of the Bible. That's a weapon that the natural man cannot resist. It is the power of the written word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we thrust that word into his heart, there's power. I read of a Dr. Mallon of Geneva who was on a journey, and he got into a conversation with an unbeliever. And at last the man said, don't you see that I don't believe in your Bible? The doctor said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He just retorted back with that text. And the man later confessed that that was God's arrow to his heart. And he said, you took the sword of the Spirit and stabbed me in the heart. This is the power of the Word. And how often we think we're going to change somebody's opinion or mind by reasoning with them, bringing up all the scientific arguments or other forms of reasoning. This is our chief weapon. This is the weapon that God has given us. There's another area in our lives that we've got to use this weapon. We've got to thrust it through worldly conformity. There's a pressure on against the Christian today to be conformed to the world. To lower the bar, to lower the standard, to think like the world, to dress like the world, to act and talk like the world. We've got to take the sword, the Word of God, and thrust it through the worldliness that we battle with. In 1 John 3, we are told that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You can't be a biblical Christian and not be interested in purity. You can't handle this word. It smites the love of worldliness and impurity. The world in its ungodly pursuit of evil and pleasure, the Christian finds that the Word of God purifies him. See, this is God's labor. It is God's mirror by which we see the sin in our own hearts. And the Spirit of God works in us to change us and turn us. Will you allow me one final area that you should thrust this weapon? The Word of God. One final area that every Christian needs to take the Word of God as a sword, a dagger, and thrust it right in deep against this enemy. It's the enemy of spiritual decline, coldness, blahness, emptiness. And that spirit arises in many forms. It comes in a form of laziness. I don't feel like reading my Bible today. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like going out and witnessing for the Lord. I don't feel like going to church at that extra meeting. I don't feel. There is a spirit of laziness, lethargy, that creeps into the believer's heart. We want the easy way. We want instant success. The Bible is the way of growth by godliness. And we're to take the Word of God, which will rebuke that lazy heart, that decline of spirit, and awaken us. We need to thrust it into our prayerlessness. This is to be slain by the sword of the Spirit. Now, I don't want to preach next week's sermon today, but you'll notice that the next item in this Christian armor is prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And you'll notice that there's a semicolon in between verse 17 and 18. There is a direct link between the Word and prayer. The man who's not in the Word will not want to pray. The woman who's not interested in understanding the Scripture will not understand what it is to commune with God. But here you'll see the link. And we're to take this weapon of the Word of God and thrust it into the prayerlessness of our hearts. Will you do that this week? Set a date here. Do you keep a diary? Write it in. I'm going to use the Word of God as a dagger sword against prayerlessness in my heart and life. And I'm going to pray on the Word. When you read the Bible is not really made profitable to you until you're praying on the terms of the Bible. When you read of men like Job, you pray, Lord, make me like Job. Give me the steadfastness of Job. When you read of David, the man whose heart was tender as the heart of God, pray, Lord, give me the heart of David. When you read about Peter who fell and was restored, and you take that to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you can restore my backsliding heart. You can dry up the tears of my life, and you can put a new song in my soul. And you pray the very things that you're reading in the Scriptures. And it comes to joyfulness and praise. I finish with this little report. In the last century, there were Christians in the land of India establishing a missionary work. They wanted to put inside their hymnals the text, Matthew 11:28. He that is heavy laden, burdened, let him come unto me. And they wanted a rubber stamp to put this on every copy of their hymnal. They couldn't find anyone to do this work who was an artist who would cut out in the rubber all the lettering. And so they found a native Mohammedan, an ungodly heathen, knew nothing of the Lord. And they employed him to cut the rubber stamp and the wording of the text right into it. But while that native Oriental was doing his work on the soft rubber, God, by His Spirit, was doing a work in his heart. And what was the surprise and the joy of the missionaries was that when the rubber stamp was finished, the man was able to say, while I was cutting those words into the rubber, God was cutting them in my heart. That's the power of the Word to that man who needed a new heart. Can you say today that God's Word is cutting a stamp, the image of the Lord in your life, so that you're being conformed to His will and to His way? Take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit.